Please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles today to Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7, we'll be starting at verse 66, reading through the end of the chapter through verse 73. So Nehemiah 7, 66 through 73, that last portion that we left off with last week. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 dirhams of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of fathers' houses gave into the treasury the work 20,000 dirhams of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 dirhams of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priest's garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you for this book of Nehemiah. We pray again that your spirit would illuminate, would make clear to us your message of truth as it is proclaimed. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. May you be glorified through the proclamation of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as we finish chapter 7 of the book of Nehemiah, today we come to this very short section that perhaps could have been included with that longer section of names last week. But I did want to pause here to look at the generosity of the people of God. Remember, we first looked at this generosity of the people back in the book of Ezra, back in chapter 2 again, verses 68 and 69, it said a similar thing. Different numbers, but very similar wording. Some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury the work 61,000 dirhams of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. If you remember last week, I told you that the list of names in Ezra chapter 2 is the same group of people that's mentioned again in Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah goes back to those genealogical records to find out who first came back to the land. And Nehemiah is looking at these records as he seeks to rebuild this covenant community of God's people. Now, some commentators are divided on whether or not this list of gifts here at the end of this chapter is referring back to Ezra chapter 2 or not. We know that the totals and what is given here is not close to what we read in the book of Ezra. Is this the people now giving more to the work of God and the work of the temple, or is this still a reference to the past? Is Nehemiah still looking back? What we do know is that the people were generous. They were willing to give to the work of the Lord. So I ask you, are we generous today when it comes to our giving to God? Are we cheerful when we give and excited to give? Do we wish that we could give more, or are we reluctant to give? Are we defensive when the topic of giving is brought up in church? I believe Scripture teaches us we are to give back to God a portion of what He has blessed us with. In our tithes and offerings, as we give, we are to give cheerfully. Giving is a part of our worship. It's something that we should look forward to and not resent. May we be people who are known for our generosity when it comes not only to things like tithes and offerings, giving to God, but also in our giving to others. May we be those who desire to give as we are able to give. I do want to caution you as we discuss the generosity of the people here this morning in this book of Nehemiah, that if the topic of giving brings up for you or gives you anxiety, perhaps you need to examine your heart before God. Perhaps you need to look at your attitude and your desires when it comes to the things of the earth that do not last. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24 remind us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or treasures on earth, excuse me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And as we look at these people today here in the book of Nehemiah, let us examine our hearts. Let us examine our attitudes and our view of the things of the earth. Where is our treasure today? In what do we put our trust? In what do we put our hope? May God help us not to turn wealth and possessions into idols, but to use them as good stewards as we are able to do so. Now, we've come a long way in our studies in the history of the people of Israel since their return back into this land of Israel. We have seen those first exiles when they returned almost 100 years earlier. They rebuild that altar for worship. They begin to work on the wall. They begin work on the temple. And we know that that work in the book of Ezra was stopped by the enemies of God. And finally, that work is resumed. The temple is rebuilt. We see that second group of exiles returning to Jerusalem. And Ezra leads them in the things of God, and he seeks to reform the people. And we read of the intermarriage that is taking place again, and Ezra deals with that sin in the community. And then we see in the book of Nehemiah now the great distress that that Nehemiah had as he heard the walls of the city were still in ruins at the beginning of this book. And Nehemiah goes down to Jerusalem, and he gets the walls rebuilt, and God helps the people to rebuild those walls in 52 days. And now Nehemiah sets his attention or sets his sights on rebuilding that community of God's people. And we also know at this time, not a lot of people are living within the city of Jerusalem itself, Jerusalem proper. So Nehemiah consults those records of those who returned to the first that we read about in the first part of this chapter last week, so they can rebuild, so they can decide who's going to now live in the city going forward. And we come to that section where we read of these totals of the people and of their giving there in the first few verses here in verses 66 through 69. So that whole assembly together that came up at first was 42,360 besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 235, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. This is the remnant of the people, those original families who came back to the land. Now remember, as we talked about before in the book of Ezra, this was a great sacrifice. They were settled in Babylon. For 70 years they were in exile. Not everyone returned to Jerusalem. Not even the majority returned. But some of those families chose to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. The journey was not easy. The journey took several months. There was danger from bandits and the elements. The land was not safe. How many times have we read in these two books of the enemies of God? But they sacrificed anyway. They were willing to do the hard work necessary to rebuild. They were willing to go and make that journey to resettle their families, even if it cost them everything. As we look at our culture today, it seems to be very much imploding. We see more and more the trajectory of the world that is away from God, away from His Word. We see a great movement toward sin and toward autonomy. And yet the people of God should not lose heart by looking out at the ruins of our culture, for our trust is not in man, but it is in God. And we know that to change culture takes a lot of hard work. Are we up to that challenge? Are we willing to be countercultural and generous with our time and our wealth and our resources? Are we willing to be good stewards of everything that God has entrusted us with as we seek to work in His kingdom? Being a Christian today in the world is not easy. But it's not rocket science either. It's not that complicated. It does involve sacrifice. And it does involve giving up things that perhaps we hold dear. Are we willing to sacrifice in order to be salt, in order to be light in a world that needs to see the light of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to stand out from the culture, not to be noticed per se or to draw attention to ourselves, but simply for the fact that we are different, we have been changed? Are we willing to live changed lives? By living in such a way that you embrace the teachings of God's Word, you will be different than most of the world today. By devoting yourself to living according to God's Word, you will by nature stand out. Are we willing and ready to show hope, to show love, to show truth? Do we blend in or do we stand out? As we think of the generosity here of God's people in Jerusalem, it can be easy to limit the concept of generosity to writing a check. You know, that kind of I gave at the office idea. Yeah, I'll give a little money here and there. I'll help out a little bit. I'll give God a few dollars here, a few hours there. I'm asking today if you're all in. Are you willing to give everything to follow Christ? Are you willing to give whatever it is that you need to give? Not to be generous in the world's eyes, but to simply say, here I am, Lord, use me in whatever way that you see fit to use me. Do we acknowledge that we have been bought with a price, purchased by God? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. As Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to that church that's dealing with sexual sin. But do we stop and consider that we have been bought with a price? We have been redeemed. We are not our own. Do we live our lives day in and day out as if we belong to God? Does He call all of the shots in your life? Or do you make some excuses for why you cannot obey some portions of the Word of God? Sometimes we also have some misconceptions about what sacrifice really is. Nehemiah didn't think twice about going down to Jerusalem. He was concerned with whether or not the king would show him favor and the king would let him go because he was the cupbearer, protecting the king's life. The people who traveled back to Jerusalem, they had to count the cost and sacrifice of uprooting their families from Babylon, of moving them all that distance back. Several years ago, funny story, as I was seeking a church to serve before I came here, I thought I was being noble and I was being sacrificial. And most of you know my story of coming to New Jersey. As I looked at the open pulpit list of the open churches in the OPC, there were several in New Jersey, and I actually looked at that list and I said, Lord, anywhere but Brick, New Jersey. And the rest of the story is God brought me and my family here. It's been a very, very great blessing for us. But that's not the journey I thought that God would take me on. That's not what I thought about when I thought of making a big sacrifice. I thought, Lord, send me to Africa. I'm willing to go and sacrifice to you somewhere noble. I thought that sounded extreme. But in my initial thoughts of New Jersey, I wasn't willing to think about it. And I'm blessed that God worked things out as He saw fit and not my plans. And like I said, it's been a great blessing from the Lord in my life. Are you willing to pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? Are you willing to pray that prayer? Or are your dreams and your plans the only option for you? There's nothing wrong with dreams and with plans. We may think that we're being generous or self-sacrificing, but sometimes we can be headed in the exact opposite direction that God would have us move. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Are we willing to take up our crosses and deny ourselves in the cause of Christ? In our effort to stand firm in our faith, are we willing to stand against the world? Are we willing to stand upon the truth, even if no one around us is standing on that truth? Are we willing to deny ourselves? Are we willing to sacrifice? Or are we too in love with security and safety? I am fearful that coming out of this past year, instead of us as a people, as a nation, maybe even the world, instead of us looking at things like health in a proper and godly manner, seeking to really take care of our bodies, things like we should eat better, and we should get rest, and we should exercise, and get some sun, those types of things, I fear that we can be tempted to make health and also authority figures into false idols, false gods. That we may focus too much attention upon self instead of upon serving others and sacrificing where we need to sacrifice. Are we too in love with ourselves to be as generous as we should be or could be? Are we too self-absorbed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Too many times we are far more American than we are Christian. Comfort over sacrifice. Me before others. Those who returned to Jerusalem gave up a lot to come back to the land. They were willing to put themselves into harm's way to serve. The disciples were willing to be martyred for their faith. Today we often don't want to face any inconvenience, and we are ready to compromise our faith at times rather than to suffer for it. Verses 70 through 72. Now some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 dirhams of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the father's houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 dirhams of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 dirhams of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. The people were generous. And as I mentioned before, this list here we read in Nehemiah is not the same numbers. We read in Ezra chapter 2. So perhaps this was the list of this current generation and their giving, or it could refer back to the past. I'm not sure that I can give an exact answer to that, but we know that the people were generous in giving to the work of the Lord. They wanted to be a part of giving as they were able to give. They were generous. This was an offering unto the Lord for His work. I hope that we do not think of our tithes and offerings as a tax, but as a blessing that we are able to give to the Lord. A sign of God's ownership over us. I give God one day in seven as a sign of His ownership over me, for I was purchased by His blood. I give God the first fruits of my labors as a sign that God owns all of it. And He asked me to be a good steward of everything that He has entrusted to me. And that doesn't mean that that larger portion that I don't give directly to the work of the Lord is mine to use as I see fit. I give because God has blessed me, and it's a blessing to give. And I'm reminded that every single penny, as well as all my resources, are His. I'm simply a steward of those things. Do we pray and ask God for wisdom and how to use all of the resources that He has given to us? And I'm not just talking about praying, Lord, should I give $10 or $20 this week in the offering plate? We can pray about how we can be more generous in our giving, but do we ask for wisdom how we treat all of the things that God has blessed us with? Do we act as stewards or do we act as owners? Do we act as stewards or do we act as owners? The answer to that question may determine our generosity. Do we act as stewards or as owners? Many times those who have been blessed by much can turn out to be the stingiest people on the planet. Our affluence can lead to our ruin and also lead to our discontentment. Those who have little are often blessed to give even beyond their ability to give. We see that as Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians, he's talking of an offering to the saints in Jerusalem, to those who are in need. Now the Corinthians, they were more affluent. They could afford to give. But Paul says other churches gave in their poverty more than they were able to give. This is the context in which Paul writes that passage about being a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. Paul says the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Those who have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will not have to be convinced to be generous. Those who have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will not have to be convinced to be generous. They will know that they have been given all that is needed for life, and that God is sovereign over everything else, and that everything else pales in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. No amount of worldly wealth or money could get me to turn from the faith in which I hold dear. I encourage you to hold tightly to the things that matter in life. The truth of God's word, faith, fellowship, the body of Christ. But hold very loosely to those things that the world holds dear. Money, possessions, career, affluence. Are we known for our generosity? Are we known for our generosity? First and foremost, with the things of God. The Israelites gave to the work of the Lord. They gave to support the ministry of the house of God and the work of the priests. They wanted to make sure that proper worship could continue on. They took care of God's household, not just that physical temple, but also God's people first. And we have an obligation to support the ministry of Faith Bible Church and to make sure that ministry continues, but to also to look out for one another within the body of Christ, to make sure that we meet various needs amongst us. Are we seeking to serve and to give and to help as we are able? Are we generous? Are we known for that generosity? So here we add in Nehemiah chapter 7, a total of those people who first came back to the land. We read of their willingness to go to the land. Then we have a list of those physical gifts to the work of the Lord. Either it's a new list or it's an old one. And finally, we end with the transition that focuses our attention back to the task at hand of rebuilding this covenant community in this last verse, verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. So now we have a wall. But remember, we notice that most of the people are not living in the city, but they're living in these various towns. Even the religious leaders are not living within Jerusalem. Some of these people are going to be asked to give by moving into town. Perhaps giving up some of that comfortability that they're used to where they're living now outside of Jerusalem in order to build up that population in the city. Are we willing to go where God has us go? We sing words to songs in our worship, but do we always mean the words that we sing? Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Wait a minute. That sounds like I'd be willing to give up all of my wealth for God. Surely that doesn't mean all when we sing that song, does it? Not a mite would I withhold. Do we think and do we ponder the words that we sing or the scriptures that we read in God's Word? Are we willing to give even if it costs us? Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to be generous? Not from the world's standards of generosity, but by God's standards. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." God has called to himself a people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. God has redeemed for himself a people by his own blood. He has shown us what it means to sacrifice. When we think of generosity today, perhaps our view of what it means to be generous is tainted by the world. But does being generous today mean that I can give a little bit out of my abundance? I give a little bit of my money, but I still consider it my money. I give a little bit of my time, but I still consider it all my time. I give a little bit of myself, but I make sure that I take me time, for I'm worth it. Is our attention and our focus upon self, or is it upon the Lord? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us set our eyes, let us fix our eyes not on me, but on Christ. For only when we do that can we truly understand what true generosity is. Only when we focus upon Jesus Christ and we realize that the world does not revolve around us, but our focus is where it needs to be, can we truly see that all that we have and all that we are is His. We're simply stewards, servants of the living God. And when we do that, when we focus all of our attention upon our Savior, that honoring the Lord's day, that fourth commandment, is no longer an issue of remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy because it's His day and I'm His servant, no exceptions. And giving unto the Lord and for His work and ministry and to His people is no longer an issue for me, for all that I have is His. I'm just a steward of these resources. And he says that first percentage of my giving belongs to him and not for me. And there's no anxiety in that because none of it is truly mine. And beyond those obvious ways of giving, one day in seven, a portion of our income, I cannot escape the fact that I am not my own. I belong to him. God is sovereign over my life. Every single second of my day. Every possession that he entrusts me with. Every single penny that he allows me to earn. And when I keep that perspective, it's a lot easier to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. Mold me. Lead me." The cliche we often hear is you can't outgive God. But the reality is, I am to look to my Savior for how I am to live, and I am to desire to be more like Christ, more like Jesus, to be generous. I need to be sanctified, for I am selfish. I am greedy. I'm focused too much upon me instead of upon him. May God help us in our sanctification to be willing to be used however it is that God wants us to be used, to be willing to give whatever it is that God would have us give, to be willing to go wherever it is that God would have us to go. But I like living outside Jerusalem, you might say. I'm comfortable with my life outside the city. I'm comfortable with my participation level or my level of giving. May God help us not to be in a rut of complacency or selfishness in our faith. May God convict us of where we need to grow in this concept of generosity. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word again today. May your word mold us and change us more into the image of Christ. As we consider these examples that we have before us in Scripture, help us to rid our lives of selfishness and greed. May we be willing to say, here I am, Lord, use me wherever you see fit and however you see fit. We thank you today that you have entrusted us to be good stewards of the things that you have blessed us with. May we consider everything, our very lives, as gifts from you. And may we use all that we have for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.